Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. So I don't know if you've picked up, I like preaching New Testament to Old Testament to New Testament to Old Testament, just go back and forth. So when I came here, I preached on the book of Acts, and then we went to Ecclesiastes, then we went to 1 Corinthians, and now I'm doing Nehemiah. I knew I was going to preach these four books before I ever arrived here. So Nehemiah chapter 1. Now, it's kind of funny that we're in Nehemiah and that I had planned this before I ever came, because Nehemiah, you know, is about the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. And that's what I feel like we're doing here at our church, is we're rebuilding kind of the broken down walls and gates. Now, look, I thank the Lord for Pastor Paul Cope and all the faithful Christians that have been part of this church for 30 years that helped build this church. And, I mean, there are faithful Christians that were at the old church in downtown Mars. But all that you've done, God has blessed this building and this church. I knew some of the problems. You didn't warn me that after I would arrive, because the church was 30 years old, everything would begin to break down, okay? So I arrive, and the heating system had to get replaced, okay? So we got in these really fancy new boilers down there, and so now we'll have heat this winter. And then the air conditioning broke for the sanctuary. And I'm like, Tom Shaw always fixed it. He always would resurrect it every year. He finally came and said, Pastor, I gave it last rites. It's done. Oh, no. And we put in air conditioning for the children's area. We never had air conditioning in the children's area. So that part is brand new. And I don't know if you noticed, we have a new sidewalk out there. That wasn't on the plan this month. While we were remodeling the children's area, we knew we had like mold and leakage down there, but we didn't know how bad it was. So we took away the walls, and when it would rain, water would be going down our walls. We're like, oh no. And this has been going on probably years and years. And so we had to dig it up. There were breaks in all of the, and I want to call it sewage. What? It's not sewage. Rainwater? What's it called? Storm water. Okay. We fixed that. We had to seal the foundation. We put a sidewalk there so the water goes into the road now. And then the projectors were going. The roof, we knew that the roof was going over the gym because shingles are blowing off of it in the wintertime. Every week there's more shingles that have blown off. So we get Corning Owens. They're experts. They come and they crawl up on the roof with Phil. And they're like, yeah, 13 years ago you guys bought defective shingles. These are them. They're bad. They're going. Oh, by the way, let's check out your sanctuary roof. They come over. They go on this roof and go, guess what? These are worse. You got the defective shingles on this too. The whole roof needs done. Oh. So just so much. It reminds me of Nehemiah. We're rebuilding kind of the walls. We're working on the parking lot. And now we've learned from engineers that basically, we don't know how long we'd get away with it, but all of the rainwater goes down our parking lot and goes over the bank down to 228. And the engineers are going, sooner or later, PennDOT is going to tell you can't do that. That is wrong. So we need to put in, so while we're doing it, we're going to put in stormwater things. We're going to redo the lights that are all broken down and have LED lights. We're going to lengthen the parking lot down below there because ambulances and emergency vehicles can't get through. Since I've been pastoring here, I think we've had like three times that people have had a heart attack or got sick during a service that the ambulance has had to come to our church. And so we're going to lengthen the road so that people can get through. And I know. So almost everything that we've been doing is stuff to rebuild the walls. And I know people are going to say to me, the pastor, you're increasing the size of our parking lot. That's not rebuilding the walls. You're doing something new and different. Okay? Everything else that we've spent money on is just to update our facility. You with me? So we're going to increase the parking lot. Hopefully that hillside will eventually be... Phil, tell me it's going away sooner or later.
It's going away sooner or later.
So the hillside, sooner or later, is going to disappear. Here's the choice. I think that, in my mind, you know, that's the main door, right? That the main door should be, we should have parking for visitors. But what's happened is basically all that parking is for our senior saints, the 39 and above and holding VIPs, and the handicapped people. And all of our visitors, you know, good luck, you have to park somewhere else. And so I'm like, now wait a second, I guess we could, I had a couple of choices thinking about it. I guess we could tell all of our senior saints and the handicap, you need to park down below, down here. We have an elevator. You can come in down below, go up the elevator, come to sanctuary, and leave the best parking for our guest. There are some people that have the gift of hospitality. And so if you're going to visit them, they park on the street and they say, you're our guest, you park in the driveway. We'll park on the street. Then there's other guests, you park in the street. This is our house, we park in our driveway. Okay? We have visited some people's homes that we're going to stay overnight. They've invited us overnight. And some people say, yeah, Pastor Joe and Robin, you're sleeping on the basement floor. And then we have some people that say, Robin, Joe, we're going to give you the master bedroom. We're sleeping on the basement floor. That's rare, right? Okay, that's... I brought that up. When I first was dating Robin, I pulled in the driveway, and little did I know, I parked in her dad's spot. And so when I came out of the house, the air was let out of the four tires in my car. So, and she's there with her brother. She has four brothers, two on both sides. And I think, I don't know if there was a test to see if I was worthy to get the one and only daughter or sister, or, you know, and it was like, and I'm kind of looking, oh man, how did I get four flat tires? And you know, and her dad's like, that's, don't park in my spot. And then the brothers went, that's my spot, Joe. That's my spot, Joe. And then I got like, you got the curb out there, okay? Somewhat like that?
Yeah, but you don't tell the rest of the
story. I don't tell the rest of the story that they had an air compressor to put air back in my tires. That's what. They were like that inside the house as well. I sat down on a chair. The dad says, that's my chair. I sat over there. The brother says, that's my spot. And then eventually I got the stool. At the dinner table, well, I won't. I just decided, you know, since the older people and the handicapped people like parking there by the front door, let's just expand the parking so that they can park there. And we can have our guests park there, and we can treat them as guests. So that's kind of why I would like to increase and add, we're going to add roughly 90 spots. And I'm hoping we have lots of guests coming to our church. So Nehemiah chapter 1. It's written 450 B.C., 450 years before Christ comes on the scene. Just a little history. The Israelites, remember, were in Egypt. They were enslaved. Moses comes, sets them free. They go through Saudi Arabia. They disobedient. They wander around in the wilderness of Saudi Arabia for 40 years. And eventually they go into the promised land known as Israel. They're in Israel 400 years under judges. Then you have King Saul, King David, King Solomon. And then you have 490 years of various kings. And the Israelites, the Jewish people, turn away from God, disobey God, don't honor God. They bring idols into the temple. They don't worship God. And God says, that's it. After so many warnings and sending prophets to repent, the people don't repent. And God says, that's it. I'm destroying you. You are out of here. And so the Babylonians come in and haul all the Jews off and spread them out all over the world. And Nebuchadnezzar destroys Jerusalem. I'm destroying this city. Not am I only going to he destroys all the walls that surrounded the city, burns all the gates, or 12 gates to the city, but he also says, destroy that temple. This God is dead. And so God even allows them to destroy the temple and to wipe it out. That's how disgusted God was, because he loves Jerusalem. Well, 70 years, the Jews are in captivity in other countries. And after 70 years, they repent and ask God for mercy. And by the way, they were there for 70 years, because for 490 years during the kings, God said every seventh year was to be a Sabbath. Give 1 year to the Lord. You could work for 6 years. 1 year was a year off to give the land a rest. The Israelites did not follow that for 490 years. They missed 70 Sabbaths. And so God says, you're going to be in exile 70 years. 1 year, I'm going to give the land 70 years of rest. I'm taking all of you people out of it. No one's going to live in Israel. 70 years of rest. The Jews all repent, cry out to God. And under King Cyrus of the Babylonians and the Medes and Persians, Cyrus says, Jews, you can go back. You can go back to Israel and settle in Israel again. You can build your city, your capital city, Jerusalem, and you can rebuild your temple to your God. And so under Ezra, which is the book before Nehemiah, tons of Jews from all over the world now move back to Israel, come back to Israel and live in Jerusalem and Judah. 15 years goes by from that point, and now we come to Nehemiah chapter 1. So the Jews have been back in Jerusalem for 15 years. Nehemiah is a cup bearer. And so his job was for King Artaxerxes, who is not a believer at all, but his job was to taste the wine before he gave it to the king, because often kings would be poisoned to knock them off. So they would put strychnine and stuff in there. And so Nehemiah's job was drink. And wait about 5 minutes. Okay, I'm still alive. King, it's safe. You can drink it. Okay? That's his job. How would you like to have that for your job? So Nehemiah chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, which is one of the capital cities in Iraq, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, so that these people came from Jerusalem, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile, those 70 years, and also about Jerusalem. Tell me about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province, back in Israel, are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. The walls are made out of stone, the gates are made out of wood, and all the gates in the wall were burned down. When I heard these things, verse 4, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. So I want to talk about Nehemiah is a person with vision. And the first thing is that he sees the need. So his brothers come, fellow Jews, and he says, tell me about Jerusalem. And they're like, oh, it is horrible. The Jews have been back 15 years. But the wall still hasn't been rebuilt. In fact, it took them a long time to build the temple. The walls haven't been rebuilt. The gates are burned. We're in trouble and in disgrace. We're in trouble because when a city doesn't have any walls to protect it, then the enemy comes in. They rape the women. They take the kids. They take their money. They beat them up. And the enemy, so they're like, man, we're constantly in trouble because we can't get the walls built to protect us in our city. And it's a disgrace. It's a disgrace. We're the people who say we follow the only real God, the only really living God. And it's like the temple's not built. And look at this city. I mean, how can we tell the rest of the world that we follow the only God when they look at Jerusalem and see what a wreck we are, even after 15 years? And so it was a disgrace to God, who said rebuild. Now, during this time when they wouldn't rebuild the temple, that's when Malachi and Haggai are preaching to the Israelites. And they are telling the Israelites that, you know what? Why aren't you rebuilding the temple? And because they were complacent. I don't know. Maybe they thought they were too old. I don't know all the reasons. But in Malachi and Haggai, they both go, you know why? Because you're too busy working on your own homes. You're too busy building, as it says in Haggai, paneled rooms, fancy rooms in your houses, and you're not honoring me with my house. Why don't you first focus on my house, and then I'll bless you. All of you are making paychecks, according to Haggai 1:9. But you notice that you don't ever have any money. Things are always breaking down in your life. Things aren't going well. And the money, you put your money in your pocket that just has holes and goes out. Why, you ask? Because of my house, which you neglect and don't care for. And so because you don't bless me with my home, I'm not blessing you with your home. Reminds me of Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then God will give you all the other things you want for your life. So it was a disgrace. It was trouble. And so Nehemiah learns about the need in Jerusalem, though he has never been there. Number two, not only does he learn about the need, but now he has a passion to make a difference. Now, studies have shown that people usually only have one or two passions in their life. You know what a passion is? That's what you want to always talk about. It's what you always want to do. Some people have a passion for football. It's all about football. That's their only passion. Or maybe, hopefully, since we can all have, you can't have more than like two or three passions at the most. So it's like, I don't mind if your passion is for football, as long as your other one's for Jesus. You with me? I don't mind if your passion is for camping, as long as the other one's for Jesus. I'm going to give you my two passions. And let me just tell you, you can know needs, but not have a passion for those things. We can only have a passion for a couple things. If you tell me you have 100 passions, then you have no passion. So I know whales need to be saved from Japan, okay? But I don't have any compassion to help the whale wars. You know, I just don't have any. You with me? But you might have a compassion to save the whales or the dolphins. You can only have a passion for two things usually in life. And I'll tell you what my two passions are. Passion number one is I do have a passion for every church. In over 32 years, I've always had a passion for the church that I'm in. That I want a nice church property. It's always been my passion. Obviously you should be picking this up by now. I know some of you love the pink pews that had stains all over them. It wasn't to me pews or no pews. I was okay with pews. It's just that they were a lot more money. I just was like, I can't live with these pink pews. They gotta go. And there were others, I think, who agreed with me. I have a passion for a children's area. I have a passion for nice restrooms. I have a passion for a nice parking lot. I have a passion for air conditioning in the children's area. I have a passion for air conditioning in the sanctuary. Is it on, by the way? People look hot. So I hope it's on. I have a passion for heating. I have a passion. I have a for that lobby. I have a passion for the church. It may not be your passion. We all have different passions. I'm just telling you, this is one of my passions. I hope in 1 year we're done all the remodeling. But I want to be a church that's like Sheetz. Okay? When I was traveling in the district for 8 years, and I put on about 50,000 miles, I would go to these old gas stations. And I would pull in, and first I'd go in the store that, you know, it's the old gas station that they kind of converted into a convenience store. Everything's dirty and dusty and like the tile is from 25 years ago, asbestos. I mean, it's all horrible. Then I go, hey, I don't see the restroom. Where's the restroom? Here's the key. And it's a big block of wood with a key attached to it. And I'm like, yuck! It looks like, I mean, has that key been sanitized, that block of wood? I mean, how do I, oh! So take the block of wood. The bathrooms are in the back of the gas station. I'd go out, go around. The doors look like they've been kicked in a few times from people who didn't have a key. And so I turn the key. I open up the restroom to the men's restroom and go, ah, oh, yeah. It's one of those times I'm glad I'm a man. Okay. I don't know what the women do. Like, but it's like, and then it's like you wash your hands. Now I got to touch this key to take it back. And, so now Sheetz comes in. I know every Sheetz in Western PA. I know where they're located. I will pay 3 cents more for gas to go to a Sheetz, okay? Just so, I mean, the restrooms are nice. I don't know if you noticed, they don't have any doors. I like it. I can go in and out. I don't have to touch any door. The food's clean. The people are friendly, happy, serving you. And now these new geckos with giant eagle, you can grocery shop, get your hair cut, get your car washed. If you want gas, you can get that too. I mean, it's got it all in one. Excellent. I want to be a Sheetz church. You know, all those old gas stations, here's my prediction. They're all going out. They're all done. They're going to disappear. Those gas stations should have remodeled and should have become. The ones that are going to make it are the ones that become like Sheetz and Getcos, or they're done. That's my prediction for you. I don't care if they sell gas 2 cents cheaper. They're history. I want to be a church that's a Sheetz, that people like, hey, this is nice. My second passion is reaching lost people for Jesus. And I actually think they're tied together. So Nehemiah, he sees the need. He has a passion for rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And so number three, he goes to prayer. He prays to God. And so you'll see that. It says in verse 4, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Now that's someone who has a passion. He's praying about it. He's fasting about it. He's mourning about it. Verse 5, then I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. And so he's praying to the Lord. Now, I have to show you something interesting. Jump to chapter 2 for a moment. This is 4 months later, chapter 2, in the month of Nisan, which is 4 months later from the month of Kislev. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? The king said to me, what is it you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven and I answered the king, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried so that I can rebuild it. 11 times Nehemiah prays in the book of Nehemiah, okay? 11 times he prays. I want you to notice that first he prays 4 months, fasting, weeping, mourning, crying, 4 months. Then when he's before the king and the king says, hey, what's wrong? It says he prayed to God. That's a quick 10-second prayer. God, help me say the right thing. God, open up the king's heart. And so he quick does a prayer and then he says, hey, I don't know how I can be happy. The city where my forefathers are buried, Jerusalem, lies in ruin, and I want to go help them out. Now, here's what's interesting. Come to chapter 2. We're in chapter 2. He goes to Jerusalem. Nehemiah travels to Jerusalem, and he's checking out the walls. Most of you guys know this story. He's riding around Jerusalem, looking at all the broken-down walls and all the gates that are burned. Verse 16. He's inspecting the walls. Verse 16, the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or the nobles or the political officials or any others who would be doing the work. You follow that? Nehemiah shows up and he hasn't told a single person. He didn't tell the priest. He didn't tell the political leaders. He didn't tell a single person why he's there. Okay? No one. And he's checking it all out. Then he goes, verse 17. Then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me. They replied, let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work. Now, what do you notice is different about that situation that's different from before. What didn't Nehemiah do? Or is not mentioned in the scripture there that he always did before? He didn't pray. It's interesting. He doesn't say to the people, we need to pray for a couple of months about this. In fact, we know that when Nehemiah arrives, how many knew why he was there? None. And Nehemiah suddenly says to all the people, we need to rebuild the walls. And we know they actually start like the next day. Now, that's amazing to me. And I'm guessing part of the reason why is Nehemiah had already been praying. He already had a passion. He was ready to move forward. And my gut feeling is the people who lived in Jerusalem, for 95% of them, they already knew that the walls were broken down. The temple was, they already knew they were in disgrace. They needed someone to be the spark, the catalyst, the person to say, let's do it. No one was doing, no one was stepping in. No one was, Nehemiah comes and says, we're going to start building tomorrow. And they do. Except you'll see, we'll go over this. Some people said, no, we're against it. We're not for building. I mean, maybe they had different reasons. We'll look at it. But it is interesting to me that, you know, they have to rebuild the walls all around the city of Jerusalem. And every family, we're going to see this in chapter 3, every family had a section of wall, a gate. Every family would help, except some people go, up. We're not doing it. Uh-uh. I mean, maybe they had different reasons. Maybe they were like, you know what, I don't know, I'm just not going to do it. I'm not going to be involved. But almost every family was involved in rebuilding this huge project, this huge wall. But there's some people that said, no, I'm not helping out with the rebuilding of the temple. It's not the right timing. It's not the right situation. I'm not helping with the walls. I'm not going to do it. I wonder someday when those people stand before God and they go, I didn't feel led to help with the rebuilding. I just, the Spirit didn't inspire me. It didn't. So I want to praise the Lord for the remodeling of our church building, because I realize it's got to be a team effort. It takes all of us giving. It takes, I thank God for the odd jobbers who have done so much in the children's area, built our lobby. I mean, they've done so much in saving us thousands of dollars. And all the volunteer labor, lay people have been coming in, helping with the painting, all the different parts. I'm like, I just thank the Lord. I wish it was 100%, but sometimes I worry if there's 5% that go, I'm not helping with anything. I'm not helping with any of the remodeling going on here. I'm not giving, and I'm not helping. And I feel weird, like, I wish you would consider helping. Because it just, I'm glad there's people in this church that realize we need to remodel that nursery. Because most of the families that are coming are younger, and we need a remodeled nursery. And there are families who realize the children's area now is secure. It's much safer. It's better for the children that are coming to the church. So I'm glad that people have the vision to see that that's the future of our church. Right below us, right where we're sitting right now, kids ministry is going on. I praise God. There's some people here who see, yeah, that before I ever arrived, when I first arrived here, I had lots of people telling me, we've been wanting to remodel the children's area for months, for years. And we couldn't get it off the ground. We couldn't get it happening. And I just praise God that everyone's chipping in. People are giving. I praise God that you're giving, that we have heat in the building. I praise God from your giving, we have air conditioning in the building. I praise God from your giving, we're now putting a smoke detector. You realize we had a building with no smoke detectors. I think that's strange. I don't know any commercial building that doesn't have smoke detectors in it, okay? And I have a funny feeling if the state knew we didn't have it, we would be having it, okay? I just praise God that there are people who see that, man, we need to rebuild the walls. We need to take care of the building that God's given us. Well, you're seeing my passion again. I think the people in Jerusalem were ready to start because they'd already knew the walls were broken down. And I thank the Lord for the people in this church who kind of already knew. The leaders, Everyone keeps, sometimes people think it's Joe Toomey who's remodeling Mars Alliance. I'm like, it was the elders and the leaders who came to me before I even came here who told me, Pastor Joe, when you come, you need to know we got a lot of problems and a lot of issues, not only with the physical building, with the spiritual ministry. It wasn't a secret. It was like people already knew what needed to happen here. All right, praise the God. Confess a sin. Chapter 1, in the second part of verse 6, Nehemiah says, I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. God can't use a visionary person unless he's a clean vessel, unless he confesses our sinfulness. And am I perfect? Far from it. You can ask my kids. They're right over here. But I want, you know, that's why I like communion once a month. It's just a time to, like, confess I am a sinner. I am broken. And God uses humble and contrite hearts. So if you're gonna be a visionary leader, you have to be someone who confesses sin that God can use. Has confidence in God's promises. Verse 8, remember the instructions you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me, if the people would repent and turn back to God and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. So Nehemiah stands on the promise. Moses, God told Moses, look, if the people disobey me, I'm sending them into exile. I will destroy my own house. But if they repent, I'll bring them back again. So Nehemiah stands on the promises of God and says, God, you promised if we repent, you'd bring us back and rebuild your house and the walls. Turn to 2 Corinthians real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'll be wrapping up here soon. This is about standing on the promises. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been what? Yes. Verse 20. Look at verse 20. For no matter how many promises God has made, and how many promises has God made in the Bible? 7,000. 7,000 promises. Look at what it says. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are what? Yes in Christ. Yes in Christ. So Nehemiah is standing on a promise. God, you promise when we repent, you'd bring us back to Jerusalem and rebuild it. I'm standing on that promise that you're going to go with me. Here's the promise I stand on. I like the promise Jesus says, I will build my church. And I know he's talking about the spiritual church, but he always loves the homes, whether they were synagogues or churches, where get dedicated to the work of the Lord. Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell. Hell, the kingdom of darkness, is compared to a city with walls and gates with lost people inside, held prisoner by the enemy. So Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. The church will go on the offensive. And we will break down the gates of hell and we will go in and win people to Jesus Christ. The church often becomes defensive and allows the enemy to beat on us, breaking us down. I want to reverse it. I don't want the enemy breaking Mars Alliance down. I want us to be strong so that we go on the offensive and we attack their city. And we attack Satan's domain and break down his gates to win men, women, children, and teenagers to the Lord. That's the promise I stand on. That Jesus, in that promise in Jesus is yes. I will be with Mars Alliance. You will break down the gates of hell and reach people for the Lord. Okay. makes a commitment to get involved, shares a need with others. The visionary that God often uses, and this is my last point, is a layperson. So, the Jews were in Jerusalem 15 years. I think the governor was Zerubbabel or something like that. He was unable to get the Jews to rebuild the walls in the temple. The politicians couldn't help. Ezra was the religious leader. He was the priest. He couldn't do it either. You know who got the walls rebuilt in Jerusalem? A waiter. He was a waiter. We don't think Nehemiah was chosen to be the cupbearer because he was significant. The cupbearers were the ones that often died when they drank the poison drink. So you'd put a nobody into that position. He was just a waiter. He wasn't a politician. He wasn't a religious leader. We don't think he was educated. He was a nobody. He drank a bit of the drink and gave it to the king. That was his job. And yet God used Nehemiah to rally the people to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And you'll see there's amazing things when we get into these walls, spiritual things. This is like the last sermon I'm going to be discussing the physical building, because we're going to look at the spiritual gates and walls of our church. A layperson. Do you know that almost every revival that has ever occurred in the world over the last 2,000 years has not been caused by preachers? Preachers go in churches all the time and go, "Let's have revival." Nothing ever happens. Almost every revival is traced back to lay people who said, "We want to have a revival." And I've also noticed that remodeling or building a church, I would plant churches. In the two church plants I started, I only had 10 adults. But over a couple of years, I would eventually say to the people, "You know what? We need to buy land and we need to build our own church. I'm getting tired of," we would rent bars, bowling alleys, restaurants, office buildings, Grange halls. Where else did we meet in church plants? You name it, okay? And so eventually, after a couple of years, I'd go, "Look, we need to buy land and we need to build a building." And the people would go, "No, Pastor, it's not right and we're not doing it. Too much money, too much headache." And then I'm telling you, in each of the churches, there would finally be some layperson. And I think in one church, I got in trouble in the first service. I said it was just a housewife. So I know. So now I have to change it. In my one church, it was just a domestic engineer. So the domestic engineer, you know, stands up and says, "We need to build a church and we need to go forward and we need to give and we need to crack down and reach people for Jesus." And all the people are like, "Yeah, yeah, yeah." I'm like, "Wait a second. I'm the minister. I've been saying this for years and no one listens to me. This domestic engineer says it and all of a sudden the whole church is riled up and we're going to build a church." Well, I can't tell you how often I have seen that going around Western PA is when lay people say it's going to happen. So, I know some people think that all that's happening in the church here is because of Pastor Joe, but not really. There is the board, the elders, the trustees, the odd jobbers. There are many, many people who saw the need way before I came, and I just thank you that together we've worked together. I want to close with this point. When the church is small, one person can make a difference. One person can do a lot of work. A church this size, we have to be a team. We have to be a body. We have to be like Nehemiah. Each one of us working on some part of the wall, whether it's giving, whether it's volunteering, whether it's serving, whether it's praying. Each one of us has to do their part. We all have to work together. It cannot just be one person doing it. It will fail. We have to be a body. We have to be a group of believers. And the other exciting thing I want to share with you is, my prayer has also been that this church would be used for, like, spiritual ministry. And I'm just going to give you an example. Before I came here, this church has opened its doors to many people renting out our building, using our building, that has nothing to do with spiritual things. So, and this is not true. So I'm giving you an example that is not true. But if the Dog and Cat Lovers Club came to us and said, "We want to rent out your church to do a dog and cat seminar," we would be, "Yeah, that'd be great. Go ahead, do it." So we had lots of things in my mind that were like that, that were not connected to Christianity, were not connected to the gospel, were not connected to, and I'm like, I don't know. It just doesn't hit me like that's what our church should be for, is for the cat and dog club. But since we've been rebuilding the walls, the district of the Christian Missionary Alliance, we have 250 pastors, they have for some reason, and it has not been from me, have some reason decided this is the hub of most of the district meetings now. DEXCOM, which is the executive board of the whole district, meets here. All training for the pastors, all is happening at Mars. What's been so interesting is the pastors have been coming. We just had another one. Almost every month, there's at least one or two trainings now from the district. And the pastors come to our building. And they're like, our building is an inspiration for 155 other Alliance churches. They come in and go, wow, Joe, the lobby, the cafe, the sanctuary, they see the children's area, they walk, they're walking through there, they see, they're just like, you're inspiring us for when we go back to our church. Now, last week, we met with the national office in Colorado Springs. They're doing a training for pastors for the whole Eastern Coast. And they've decided Mars is going to be that church. And so the leader came, who used to be the church planning director for the whole country, Bill Malik, who actually is from this area originally. And he's like, Joe, this is a great church. This is going to be the center. This is, and we're going to bring pastors here, and we're going to train them how to plant churches. And I'm like, and again, it's like the Lord is using our building for spiritual ministry. More than the cat and dog club, okay? And it's just kind of neat. And they come here and they're like, this is nice. This has a good feeling to it. We like how you got the cafe. Can the pastors meet there? Can they come? And it's just like the Lord is blessing. I think the Lord's moving. So he is moving. Because I'm standing on the promise that he's moving.